I don't know, how many of y'all have some family traditions that you do? Yeah, a few of you. How many of you love the family traditions that you do? Okay, one of the two of you. How many of you don't like the family traditions? Yeah, a few of you, right? That's how it usually goes, right? Like, we have these traditions, and sometimes they're great, and sometimes they're terrible. I know that we were talking about the upcoming holiday season, or if you can believe it, and what we're going to do, and we're going to break some traditions in our house, and it's going to be super weird and hard to do that, but we're deciding to break some traditions. I was thinking about a tradition at Family Bible Church that we don't always do, but we have done, and it was out at the Comptons' house. The Comptons had a fall fest, this is several years ago now, at the compound out there, and I think, and Teresa's here, I think it was Mike that brought the karaoke. Was that true? Someone brought a karaoke machine? Or Mark? Mark, did he? Yeah. That's what I thought. I remember. I'm sorry. And so they had, I'm so glad you're here, Brittany. So they had a karaoke machine at the fall fest inside where people were eating, okay? This wasn't outside. And there were people outside doing fun stuff too, but inside. And Brittany and I were sitting at a table together, and there was like karaoke, and people singing karaoke. And then Brittany's like, "You won't sing karaoke." And I said, "Yes, I will." And she goes, "Not with the church people." I go, "Absolutely, I'll sing karaoke. What do I care, man?" And I said, "We're going to do it together." And she's like, "No." And I'm like, "Yes." And so I basically, you know, scumbagged her into getting up there and singing karaoke with me. And then we got up there, and we're trying to find the song. We were looking through the book and trying to find the perfect song. And who was there for this? Anybody remember this at all? Okay, a few of you. Yeah. And so we're flipping through, and there it is. Family traditions. Family traditions. Little Hank Williams Jr., right? Hank Williams Jr. And I go, "There you go, Brittany, we're gonna sing family traditions." And she said, "You are not gonna sing family traditions here." I said, "Absolutely we are." And so we got the microphones and we listened to that song play and we just sang our hearts out. Who knows what family traditions is? "Hank, why do you drink?" Yeah. "Hank, why do you roast smoke?" Oh, God help us. Oh, God help us. "Why must you live out the songs that you..." You know, you guys know this song. I can't believe it. And you know what's funny about that? Every time I'm out somewhere and anyone starts singing that song, everyone starts singing along. And I think, do all these people drink? And do all these people roll smoke? What is going on? But we sang it, man. We were, and Brittany can sing, and so her and I are singing, and we're getting after it, and we were laughing and having a good time. And it was great. Praise God for Mark and the karaoke machine and Compton's hosting us and the Spirit's leading. And then after we did it, I was hanging out and just, you know, living and hanging with people, and someone took me aside, and they said, "Pastor Bill, can I talk to you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Why would you sing that song?" I said, "I love that song." She's like, "What?" I said, "My dad used to sing that song." She's like, "What are you talking about?" And I was like, "Am I in trouble for singing this song?" Now, some of you go, "Well, you should have thought that before you sang it." But that ain't how my brain works. I go, "Yes, let's do it." And you're like, "Oh, I should have done that? Okay." And then you start thinking, is it? Now, listen to me. This is interesting to me because I love worship music and I love music. And I think music is a language. And I think when the community of faith gets together and sings, it matters. And I think that when people gather together and begin to sing the words of the song, even reluctantly, because they know the song, they've heard it before, it begins to open an affection in our hearts. We begin to want to sing together, to join in. And some of that actually relates to our own history. You see, when I sing family tradition, it doesn't mean that's why I drink. It doesn't mean that's why I roll smoke. It means it reminds me of my dad. And it reminds me of his friends. And they sang that song passionately, but they didn't go to church. They didn't worship Jesus that I know of. There's something in the tradition that awakens something in me that I come from a people and I'm not alone. I wonder this morning, what traditions do we hold on to? You see, some people say, "Well, Family Bible, you probably got it easy. You don't have any traditions." Oh, yes, we do. We have traditions, and they're hard to break. They're hard to stop. We have practices and habits that we get into that may be godly or may not be godly. Here's another question. What traditions in your life do you live out? See, we can sing a song about why we drink, why we smoke. Maybe we don't do those things. Maybe it's a remembrance of who we've come from, the people, and who we are becoming. Here's a question for us as a church. Are the traditions that we are rooted in established in the gospel of Jesus? Hold up. Why would a pastor sing that song? Why would a pastor be found with those people? Let me ask you this question. Why would a Christian claiming to be a disciple of Christ hang out with those people and know that music? I'm not being dismissive of brothers and sisters who have real convictions about how we're to live in the world. But I also don't be dismissive of those who feel like that's our calling, to live with people where they are, to know the stories of community, and then remember the gospel that calls us to transformation. Listen, that reaches out to the lost and the least. That's not to say one's better than the other, just my passion on this issue. So today I'm gonna ask you to do what we always do. I'm gonna pray, and we're gonna get into God's word, and we're gonna learn about some family traditions today. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise because you alone are worthy of worship. That indeed, all the songs that men make in their hearts are either aimed at you or they're misdirected away from you and ought to be aimed at you. Oh, would you help to establish our traditions, and would you help to awaken our hearts and passions, and would you help us to live a life of freedom and worship? We need you to be our teacher today, that we don't get this wrong, and we will get it wrong, Father, because you are right and we are wrong. But will you be our teacher? We ask for the wisdom that was upon Jesus to be given to us, that you would give us wisdom this morning. We ask that you would give us understanding of your word, and most importantly, would you give us the power and the calling to live our faith out. Help us to do that today as we sit at your feet, learning from your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're gonna pick up where we left off last week. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verse 34. And this is what the word says. When they had crossed over, remember that was, they were in the boat in the lake, and the waves were calmed. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word in all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. This is the final leg of the journey with the disciples, but look at what happens, that all those who recognized Jesus brought their sick and begged Jesus to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. Now, if you've been here for the series in Matthew, you might go, that sounds familiar. There was some cloak touching that was done by someone else, and there was a healing involved, and that was actually in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 20. And it was a woman who'd been cursed with bleeding, or not cursed, but let's say afflicted with bleeding for 12 years, couldn't worship, couldn't be in the community, was always unclean, and she thought to herself, if only I would touch the edge of his cloak, his garments, the edges, I would be healed. And indeed, when she touched Jesus's edges, she was healed. I want to bring that up. Why? Because how do these folks in Gennesaret know when they see Jesus that this is the one that even if I get the edge of Jesus, I could be healed? That even if I bring my friends and they just reach out and get any part of him, they could be healed. I wonder, had they heard the story of the woman who had been healed? I wonder if this had been a contagious word where they're like, did you hear what happened? She touched the tzitzit, the edges of his garment, and was healed. And so they begged Jesus. They begged Jesus. I wonder, did they have to beg him? Did they have to beg him to touch the edge of his cloak? The word says this, and everyone who did was healed. Get this. I want us to get this in our heads first. Jesus is always healing on the edges. He's always working on the outside. This is going to become a really big deal because today's conversation is going to be about inside and outside people. But on the very fringes, on the very outer part, on the people who ought not to be healed, or listen to me now, ought not be saved, Jesus is working to heal and save them. That's his earthly mission. I'll say it this way. A little bit of Jesus is way better than no Jesus. A little bit of understanding of the gospel is way better than no understanding of the gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that if we have the edge, we just stay in the edge. He's our teacher. He's serious about us following him as disciples, and so he will continue to teach us. But even the edges will bring healing and hope. I wonder, in this world, do we see the edge cases that need Jesus? We're going to talk about that today. Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. And then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why don't they wash their hands before they eat?" And Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" I just want to stop there for a moment and unpack this. So everything we've been talking about, if you've not noticed it, in this series has been about food. There's been this food theme that's going to continue to go through, right? And so Jesus is doing these healings, and the people are bringing their sick friends, and they're all just touching Jesus. And then here comes the Pharisees and the scribes, is how it's said, right? And now, who are the Pharisees and the scribes? We hear this a lot, but I want to remind us, in case we don't know, or maybe somebody's hearing for the first time, who the Pharisees and scribes are. The scribes were those who wrote the law. Now, I want to be clear, they didn't invent the law, but they would record the law. They would transpose the law. They would keep writing the law. They would keep reminding us of the law. And then the Pharisees were a particular branch of Judaism that took the law really, really seriously. And indeed, to their credit, tried to live it out. Tried to live it out. So much so that other people would say, "Well, I can't be holy like the Pharisee." Right? And so there were people who were always on the out group. So you have the Pharisees who were claiming to be the closest to God, the scribes who wrote the law, and then everyone else further and further away from God, God's self. Why does this matter? I want to think about a modern context of what this could be. It could be like the senators who make our law and the congressmen, and then the executives, the police, the agencies that enforce the law. That's kind of how that works, right? So it's the people who make the law, or write the law, I should say, and then people who enforce the law, that they try to live it out. Now, here's the problem where that breaks down immediately if you're like me. For worse, I wouldn't say for better or for worse, but it's just for worse, many of our leaders don't follow the law that they write. They write the law, but they don't follow the law. As a matter of fact, they often think they're exempt from the law. Okay, let's don't be mean to politicians, but what about police officers and FBI agents and CIA agents and all the people who are really given the authority to enforce the laws? They follow the law, right? No, not always. Not always. But they act as if they do. They act as if, well, I follow the law because I'm the law enforcer. That gives you a kind of a flavor of what it'd be like in the religious house of the Pharisees and the scribes, that they are writing laws, they must follow the law, and that they are saying they follow the law and they're enforcing the law, because I want you to see what the accusation is. In the middle of his healing ministry, the scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Why do you, not you, look at that, why do your disciples, methetes, break the tradition of the elders?" You see, they say, we've got a practice. The word tradition here means to have be close beside and inherit something, to be given something from someone else. And they said, "Why would your disciples, of all disciples, break the tradition of the elders?" Because here's the truth. If you want to be a good Jew, the first thing you have to do is follow the tradition of the elders. Look at us. We're the Pharisees. We are following the tradition of the elders. Accusation against the disciples. What's this not law, but tradition breaking that's so severe that they have to point it out to Jesus? Here it is. They don't wash their hands before they eat. They don't wash their hands before they eat. Okay, hold up. They're in the middle of nowhere, and they say, Jesus, send these people away. There's not enough food. And he says, what do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them to me. Eucristo gives it to them. They give it to everyone, 5,000 men plus women and children, with their dirty hands. You see the problem the Pharisees have? I mean, never mind the miracle that Jesus fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls afterwards, but they didn't ceremonially cleanse their hands before they ate the food. Have you ever heard of a nitpick? This seems like an ultimate nitpick. I know you're doing great things, but what about the rules? They're rules for a reason. How dare you break the rules, Jesus? How dare your disciples think they can break the rules? What are you teaching anyway? Now we know, and watch Jesus' response here. He says, and why do you? By the way, it says Jesus replied. It says he answered them. He answered them. Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? What? Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? Now, what's Jesus calling them on account for? Verse 4, because God said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Verse 5, but you say that if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me has been devoted as a gift to God, he is not to honor his father and mother with it. That's a little bit of a hard thing to say. I'm going to unpack it in a second. Thus, this is what Jesus says, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your own traditions. You hypocrites. Okay, I got to talk about this for a minute. Just for a minute. There's a particular violation of the law that Jesus is going to point out about the Pharisaical teachings, right? But before we get there, I want to say this interesting thing. Many of us shake our fist at the sky and scream at God about all he is doing wrong. And I've told you before, that's judging the judge. That's us judging the judge that will judge us, right? We are not over him. He is over us. And so there's this really interesting thing, and that's why I actually encourage people to shake your fist at the sky if you feel the need to do that, because when we do, God will often challenge us with our own responsibilities, our own decisions. You see, the Pharisees worry about the disciples and what they're doing, but he's like, but what about you? What are you doing? Your actual teachings, your commands that you're passing above the commands of God. Now, what's the violation that Jesus points out? It's this, that God intended and is honored when people use the blessings he's given them for their family first. That God intended that the things that we live and have, that we would be a blessing to those around us. Now, it doesn't mean to the exclusion of others, but it's interesting because why? Because the Pharisees have been teaching something like this. If you say this is devoted to God, you don't have to give it to your parents anymore. Because you can say, well, I'm doing the religious thing. All these things have been devoted as gifts, so the rule is nullified. And if you read that carefully, Jesus indicates that by taking what God intended for you to honor your parents and diverting it in some false, hypocritical religion toward a faith practice and neglecting our own household, that we've actually cursed them. Do you see what it says? Those who curse their parents should be stoned. So they're just neglecting both of those rules, and they're saying, yeah, but if you give your... whatever it is, by the way, it wouldn't mean money, but proceeds or something to the church, well, then that's really honoring God. Don't worry about your parents. That seems to be the point that Jesus is making with them. Now, I wonder, is this Jesus' highest concern with the Pharisees? I don't think so. I think he wants to show them how they are warping God's word for their own purposes. God help us. God help us. Because when I read that, I don't go, tisk, tisk, you Pharisees. I go, how do I warp God's word for my own purpose? God help me, right? Because we are all standing under the right judgment of God. And he reminds them in their fist shaking to him that they themselves are neglecting God's commands. What does that mean? That if you live in obedience to what God has commanded, you are fulfilling the law. You are fulfilling what God desires for his people. He says, thus you nullify God's word for the sake of your tradition. All of a sudden now, the family traditions of the Pharisees are higher than the law of God. They're more, listen to me now, they're more worried about being judged by a brother or sister than they are by God self. You hypocrites, Jesus says. Watch this. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Read that again. They honor me with their mouth, their lips, the things they say, but their hearts are far away. They worship me in futility, and their teachings are nothing more than rules that have been taught by men. That actually comes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 29. I'm going to read to you what's around it. Verse 13, this is what the word says. The Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. Here's some more though. 14, therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will disappear. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their true plans from the Lord. Who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us anyway? Who's ever going to know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be anything like the clay. Shall what is formed say the one who formed it? He did not make me. Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? Isn't that interesting? The pot speaking to the potter, who do you think you are? And the potter says to the pot, who do you think you are? You see, because the potter speaks, shapes, and makes the pot. And so that's where Jesus says, their hearts are far from me. They honor me with their mouths. They worship in vain. And their teachings are only rules. Here's the first thing I want you to know. Human rules are not enough. Human rules are not enough. And we're going to unpack what that looks like. But many of us, including myself, began a life of faith that was rooted in human rules. My favorite question when I was a kid, why? Why? And it drove everybody crazy. But why? Why? Who said so? And what's the purpose? Listen, I think that if you're asking questions of the faith, you are at the beginning or the middle of a journey with Jesus because he wants you to understand why. He wants people to learn and ask questions. Why does this prayer in this way please God, but that prayer in that way does not please God? What is going on that he wants me to do these things? And if we're not careful, and listen to me, Family Bible Church, we can begin to follow merely man's rules and neglect the commands of God. God help us that we would not do that. God help me that I would not do that. I have a question. Jesus says that we have a heart problem and a mouth problem. You see that? Your lips honor me, but your hearts are far. I want to know, where is your heart toward Jesus today? Where is your heart? Not your mouth, not the face you put on, not the things you try to say, not the things that you say just, you know, pretending. The word hypocrite means to pretend. But where is your heart with Jesus? We're going to find out why this matters. Verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to himself. And he said, listen and understand, Listen to this. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. But what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. And so Jesus takes this idea of the Pharisaical teaching of clean hands making you contaminated and unholy. You ate with dirty hands to say, no, no, no. It's not what we put in our mouths that make us unclean. It's what comes out of our mouths that makes us unclean. So there's the first thing, right? It's not what we eat, right? But what we say is what comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean. Now, I told you I was raised in the church. You know what that meant before anything else? I remember as a kid, there were bad words. Bad words. And you don't say bad words. And then there's some badder words, and then there's the baddest word. And you would never say bad words. I was watching something this week, and there was a young child on trial, testifying on a trial. It was a terrible situation. But he wouldn't say the words. He would say a letter and the word. And they said, we know you don't want to say the words. We're not going to make you say the words, but I'll say the words because I'm an adult. I'll say the bad words. Even in the culture at large, I can't tell you many people I'm visiting with, and they begin to tell me a story, and they get passionate about the story, and then they almost say a bad word. Or they do say a bad word. They say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I say, well, don't apologize to me. It's the word that's on your lips. Were you taught that? Don't say those bad words. I remember, you know, Christians don't cuss. Christians don't cuss. Cussing in Christians, no. Is that what Jesus meant? That's not what we put in our mouths, but what we say that comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean. Is that the actual moment of uncleanness when we say the word? Maybe. Here's the truth. What comes from the word, our mouth, is an overflow of our heart. We're going to unpack that in a minute because Jesus is going to say that exact thing differently in this passage. But here's what I want you to know. It's not what we eat, but what's eating us. It's not what we eat, but what's eating us. Now, I want to unpack that for a moment. I don't know if you're like me. I've talked about it before. But how many of you, when you get stressed out, you eat? Yes. I had a high, quick hand in the back. Every time I get stressed, I eat. How many of you, when you get stressed out, you can't eat? Yeah, some high hands in that too. I can't eat. I'll just tell you the decode. My wife's in here, but she would be maybe mortified to tell you this. If I'm getting fat and she's getting skinny, we probably got problems. Because stress makes me eat and her not eat. It don't make me, but that's the predisposition. Wait. How many of you eat when you're bored? Yeah. Now, you know what's weird about this? You go, what a strange habit that I get stressed and I eat, I get stressed and I get sick to my stomach, or I get bored and I eat. Just boredom eating, mindless eating, right? Funny enough, there's been a bunch of science on this because we're obsessed with how heavy or light we are, and there's this idea that how can we change this? You know what you're doing? You're self-medicating. You're emotionally self-medicating, and here's the dirty little secret, it works. It works. You don't do it because it doesn't work. You do it because you feel better. When we eat food or if we get nauseous and don't want to eat, it's doing a little releasing some chemicals in our brains that makes us feel better about the situation. If we are bored with life, we begin to eat food because it triggers some little thing in our brain that says, you don't have to do anything. Just you'll feel better. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest, releasers of feel-good energy in the brain is sugar. And we just hit it and hit it and hit it. Just a little taste. Oh, it's so good. You see, it's not what we eat, but it's what's eating us. And Jesus says that. It's what comes out of our mouths that make us unclean. Verse 12. When the disciples came to him, and then the disciples came to him and asked, listen to the question. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Did you know they got offended by this? Which is hilarious because a couple reasons. First of all, do you think Jesus knew they were offended? I bet. I bet he knew they were offended. And then they say, Jesus replies. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. Now listen to this. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, they will both fall into a pit. Now, those are some pretty harsh words about the Pharisees and the scribes. But he's like, leave them alone. They're teaching a false doctrine. They're leading you into a trap. That's what he says. They are blind guides. They don't know what the Father has planted here. And that's pretty powerful rebuke from Jesus, right? Did you not know that the Pharisees were offended, right? And then Jesus is like, leave them alone. Can I speak to you about real life for a minute here? First of all, if there's anyone named Karen here this morning, I apologize. Or if you're listening online, I love Karens. Karens are awesome. But Karens has become a dirty word in our society, right? Because it's people who are easily offended. Usually people who know the rules, and they try to enforce the rules, not on themselves, but on everyone else, right? It's not about me following the rules, it's about you following the rule, and you have to follow the rule. And I do, every time I hear someone reference, and I try not to do it, I don't say that person's a Karen, because that's terrible, because there are great, great women, mostly named Karen. I don't know any dudes named Karen. But they're great people. But there's this idea that the Pharisees and the scribes are the Karens, if you will, of the culture. They're blind guides. Listen now, and they're leading us into a trap. Those who are so easily offended by every possible thing around them, and everyone is breaking all the rules, and if only we all follow the rules, then the world will be a better place. Here's another example. Outrage politics. Are you tired of being outraged? Are you sick of it? Well, just stop. Just stop. That's what I'm saying to myself. Bill, just stop being outraged. What's there to be outraged about? Who do you believe in? We said it last week. We have one Savior, is Jesus. Who do we believe in, ultimately? Outrage politics is a false guide. How about fear-mongering? Oh, the world's going to end. The world's going to end. I mean, you know, the Bible says the same thing, right? Have you read the Bible? It says the world's going to end. There's a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth. And the old things will pass away. New things will come. This isn't new news, but we're terrified. We're terrified. Or how about stolen freedom? The tisking of one another. The shushing. Anybody a shusher? Ooh, shushers. So tough. So tough on us. We want to shush people. Or how about this? Manufactured conflict is a blind guide. A blind guide. They get a neighbor, someone tries to get a neighbor hating a neighbor, fighting with a neighbor so that they can do something else while no one's paying attention. Just get you in a big scrum. You're like, how did I get here? Jesus says that about following the Pharisees and the scribes. They are blind guides. They will lead you into a pit. Do not follow them. Let them go. Because God is planting real things on this earth that are going to grow into a true kingdom. Well, the Pharisees say, I'm not sorry, the Pharisees, the disciples say, explain, or Peter says, explain the parable to us. And so Jesus says, are you so dull? Do you not see, now listen to the teaching, that whatever enters the mouth, he gets very practical here, very practical. Do you not see that whatever enters the mouth goes down to the stomach and then out of the body? Jesus said that. That whatever goes in our mouth goes down the stomach and out the body. I think that's interesting that he actually makes that point. But the things that come out of your mouth, right? That's what makes us unclean, come out of our heart. And these are the things that makes a person unclean. He expounds on this idea. Because out of our heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are the things that make us unclean. But eating with dirty hands doesn't make us unclean. Isn't that interesting? He just takes this whole rule of the law and flips it around and says, you think it's because of the things, you think you're being clean on the outside in. You think if I can do all the right things, then I'm actually going to be good enough. But the problem is that we have dark, wicked hearts. And in the hearts, things start to fester. And then out of the mouth, they defile us because we say the thing that comes from our heart. I don't know if you're like me. You had that moment where the thing has come out of your lips that lives in your heart. And it should give us pause. Why is that in there? Jesus starts teaching the disciples here by saying, are you so dull? Do you not know that the things that you eat don't make you unclean, but the things that are eating you make you unclean? The things that are stirring around in your heart makes us unclean and are the breeding grounds for every kind of evil. Here's the truth. Our hearts feed our mouths. Our hearts feed our mouths. And so when we discover that thing coming out, when that thing is pouring from our mouth, when we're being ugly towards someone, when we're acting out, when we're saying that thing, you know, I have a brother in Christ who's always like, you know, you're in big trouble when you say, I just have to say this. I just have to say it. No, you don't. No, I don't. But you could just feel it swelling up inside. You're like, no, no, I got to let it go. I can't get this inside. And when it comes out, we're often like, ah, and we're like, oh my God, that was in my heart. That was in my heart. Because it's not always love and joy and peace and patience is coming out, but it's frustration and hate and anger and hurt coming out. And it just comes out of our heart into our mouths and into the world. I wonder, what do you find coming out of your heart? Here's another question. What words do you find yourself saying? Here's another. What words do you find others saying? Wait, 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 church. Here's another. What really offends you about somebody else? What just really gets your goat? One last one. If you have people around you can trust, what do the people closest to you hear you saying? Because out of the mouth comes our defilement, and it's rooted in our heart. What is going on in our heart? We have one final stop here, and we'll go quickly now. Verse 21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, which is a Phoenician or a Palestinian woman of that time, came from the vicinity to him and cried out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer her a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send that woman away. She keeps crying out after us. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Then the woman came and she knelt down before Jesus and she said, Lord, help me. Or she said, Lord, save me. Or she said, Lord, rescue me. And Jesus replied, it is not right, to the woman it seems, to take the children's bread and toss it to the children's dogs. That's a tough word for a woman in need. And here's her reply. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. What is she saying? I'm on the fringe. I'm on the edge. I just need you to feed me. I need you to heal my daughter. And Jesus replies like this, woman, you have great faith. In the Greek, that's mega faith. You have great faith. Your request is granted. Look what the word says. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What is going on in this passage? What is going on in this passage? Do we think Jesus is indifferent to the suffering of this woman's daughter? Do you think he doesn't care that she's being tortured by demons and demonic spirits? He's going along and she's begging him, Lord, heal. Lord, save. Lord, rescue. And in the moment, he says, I've come for the children of Israel, but this woman who is far from the people of God, now I said inside, outside people, far from the people, said, but even a scrap from your table will be better than nothing. And he says, you have mega faith. Mega faith. Why? Because you think you don't belong, and yet you still need Jesus. You still need me. Look at what the word says. You have great faith. You know, I actually misinterpreted this at first when I thought, this is when it says your faith has healed you. It's not what it says. Read your Bible carefully. Jesus says this, woman, you have great faith. That's an attribute she has. Your request is now granted. What's that mean? Jesus has the power and the authority to grant the requests of those who are desperate to find him, desperate to have him, desperate to eat at his table, desperate to eat the scraps that fall from his table. You see how she put herself in that position of ultimate humility, not taking great offense, not saying, how dare you say I'm an outsider? How dare you say I'm not a child of God? No, no, no. But even the dogs would eat the scraps from your table. That there is no other place. I was talking to someone this last week about Jesus Christ, and we were talking about our faith, and we say, you know, sometimes isn't it really hard? And I said, yeah, but where else would we go? He has the words of eternal life. If it's only the scrap next to the table, you don't get the high seat. You get to be in the room and take what's left. It's still better than having none of Jesus. None of Jesus. Bread. Do you hear it? Bread on the table. 29. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountainside and he sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And he laid laid them at his feet, and he healed them. 31, the people were amazed, remember the word from Isaiah, when they saw the mute speaking, the cripple made well, the lame walk, and the blind see. And they praised the God of Israel. You see what happens? God heals his people, and worship breaks out. They saw the lame walk, the mute speak, the cripple healed, the blind see. And the response to his grace is to praise God. Praise God. Not say, oh, the law isn't being followed and you're breaking the rules, but worship God. 32, Jesus called the disciples to him and he said, I have compassion, blank, on all these people. They have already been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse. You remember the story from last week. I want to get in this week because next week we're going to wrap that whole idea up. Verse 13, his disciples answered Jesus, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? It seems to me they've learned nothing from the first time, right? Some people have said this is the same story told twice. It is not the same story told twice. This is him trying to teach them again to understand what he is doing. There's some uniqueness. Let's read it together. Where we get to play enough food for all these people. Verse 34, how many loaves do you have? He knows they have food. 7, they answer him, and a few small fish. So Jesus told the crowd to sit down on the ground. It's the same pattern. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, eucharisteo, you talked about it last week, right? He broke the bread and gave that, he broke the food and gave it to the disciples, and they in turn gave it to all the people. It's the same idea of disciples giving the bread and the fish to the crowds. Verse 37, they all ate and they were satiated. There was more than enough food. And afterwards, the disciples picked up what? 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. First time it was 12. This time it's 7. The number of those who ate were 4,000 besides the women and children. And after Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and he went to the vicinity of Magadan. What's going on here with this woman eating scraps from the table and the disciples thinking we don't have enough bread again? Here's the truth. We are a family of faith. We believe that God has given us more than enough, not just for ourselves, but for others. That in his blessing and favor, and by the way, if you don't know this, one of my greatest prayers over brothers and sisters in Christ is it not that we would be fulfilled as a disciple of Jesus, but that in our life in Christ, that our faith would overflow into a blessing for other people. And that is a prayer that we can pray for another, that it's not about us, but about others, the idea that God has changing our hearts should flow into the hearts of others and awaken them that he is changing their heart too. Everyone was amazed. Jesus wanted to feed the people. Where can we get enough food? And they picked up 7 basketfuls. I wonder what tradition they were using when they saw the crowd of 4,000 and said, who could feed them? Was that the tradition of Jesus, that he's teaching, or a tradition of their own family? We don't have enough. We don't have enough. I wonder this morning, what tradition are you following? What traditions draw you nearer to God? What traditions do we celebrate that actually pull us away from God? And I think most importantly, what are we going to do with the life God's given us. Pray with me if you would. Father God, for the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us abundantly with manna from heaven, your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that maybe a brother or sister's heart was stirred and awoken. Maybe there's things that we have said, we've found coming out of our mouth that give us pause and fear. Thank you for the revelation, Father. Would you make our hearts right? Give us more of your Holy Spirit, that the things that overflow from us are not our own emotions, our own frustrations, your anger, but instead the love of God and the hope of the gospel, that we would have the humility of the woman who is begging for salvation, that anything from you is better than anything from the world, that you are one and true hope. I don't know what every person here is struggling with today, Father, but you do. I don't know all the things you have planned for this world, but you do. Would you help us to live out our lives in faith? Would you help us to adopt your traditions into our lives? We thank you so much for the chance to open your word and be instructed by it. We pray it would bear fruit in the days, weeks, and months to come. And we pray you do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.